I'm so glad that God is in control of things. Aren't you?
Amen.
As part of that reading in verse 24 of Genesis chapter 32, we read, Jacob was left alone, and there a man wrestled with him until daybreak. I have to confess that there have been and there are times in my life when my prayer life has been rather flat. When I speak to other people, I find that they have the same problem. And at those times, it seems as if we're unable to concentrate for very long. And for the short while that we are at prayer, it might even seem as though they're like the prayers we prayed as young children when we went to bed at night. I'm sure you know the sort of prayer that I'm thinking about. Thank you, God, for a lovely day. Thank you for keeping us well. Please bless Mummy and Daddy and help me to sleep safely through the night. Amen. Oh, and please give us some fine weather tomorrow so that we can enjoy our school outing to the farm. Amen. We've all prayed like that, haven't we, as young children? But I trust that we're not praying like that now. What we need at times like this is a prayer time stimulus. And I trust that what I believe the Lord would have me share with you this morning will help every one of us to have more meaningful times of prayer with the Lord. We're embarking, aren't we, on a mission to make the young people of Willenhall aware of the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Saviour and Lord. And one of the great needs, if not the greatest needs, for such a mission to be successful, and by that I mean that it will be blessed by God, such that young people are converted, that young people are brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus, and that will need prayer. Prayer, not just of a few of us, but the prayers of every one of us. And it was thinking about that and the words of Paul to the members of the church at Colossae, found in chapter 4 of his letter, where he said this, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, as you pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may declare it clearly, as I should. And a little later in that letter, Paul speaks of Epaphras, who he says, he is always wrestling in prayer for you. And so you see there the link that we have to Jacob, who wrestled all night, from which I believe we can learn something of what it means to wrestle in prayer. But before we begin to do that, we must understand what prayer means. I think the majority of most people, including Christians, probably think of prayer in terms of talking to God or the being to whom they pray, because we must remember that not everybody prays to the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ as we do. And yet so many people say, I'll pray for you, I'm praying for this, I'm praying for this. And I often wonder who they're praying to or what they're praying to. We know from the Old Testament so many made up idols, didn't they, of silver and gold and wood and all sorts of things, and worshipped them and prayed to them. But we pray to the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we think of prayer in that way of talking to God, and then the following definition, dictionary definition, is quite good. Prayer, it said, is a solemn address to God, consisting of adoration or reverent expression of the soul's sense of the glorious perfection of God, confession of sin and guilt, supplication of pardoning mercy and all needful grace and help, intercession for blessings on others, and thanksgiving for past and present mercies and benefits. Well, I think that's all right as far as it goes, but I don't think it goes far enough. And we need to broaden that definition to embrace everything that I believe should happen during our times with Father God, and include those times when we close our mouth and open our ears, so giving God the opportunity of speaking to us. I've found there are times in prayer when I've laughed, but there are many times when I've cried. There have been times, especially in corporate prayer, where there's been a lot of noise, especially in praise of God. But there have been many times when we have been hushed and quiet in worship and adoration. What I'm saying is this: prayer is communion with our Father, and it is a two-way affair. So back to Jacob. When we read the story of Jacob, we find that there were times when he stopped what he was doing and prayed to God. And if we look through Genesis 28, we read there of the time when Jacob left home after receiving his father's blessing. And we must remember that he shouldn't have had that blessing. He virtually stole it. It should have been the blessing that was given to his brother Esau, because his brother Esau was older. But Jacob was worried, having received that blessing, that Esau would exercise some revenge on him. And at night, as he slept, he dreamed of a ladder or stairway with angels going up and down on it. And God was at the top of that ladder. And in the dream, he spoke to Jacob, confirming the promise that he had earlier made to Abraham and Isaac, concerning the blessing that all peoples of the world would be blessed through him and his offspring. Turning to Genesis 29 and verse 35, we find that Jacob named one of his sons Judah. That means praise. He was thinking of God and praising God for what God was doing. And moving on into chapter 31, we read of the way in which God drew near to Jacob, giving him directions as to what he should do. And then in the chapter we read together, chapter 32, we find the angel of God again coming near to Jacob. And it is later in that same chapter that we read of Jacob wrestling with God. And I've mentioned these incidents in Jacob's life to show you that his wrestling with God was not an isolated episode. Yes, it was a unique experience, but it came through and out of his habit of communing with God. And we need to make prayer a settled and established practice in our lives, both in the secret place of which John spoke a little while ago, and by our joining together with fellow believers in corporate prayer. And that, I believe, is the first lesson we all need to learn: the matter of making it a settled and established practice. We need to have those regular times of prayer. For the second lesson is this: prayer must have a place of high and significant priority in our lives. We must give time to prayer, especially when we are under pressure and when other matters would fill our day. I won't go into the circumstances of the occasion when God made it clear to me that I must never, and it was as strong as that, I must never use late or any other activities, late nights or any other activities that I engaged in as an excuse for not rising early to spend time with him. It was a question of getting my priorities right, and prayer, communion with God, had to be put high on the list. No, that's wrong. Didn't have to be put high on the list. It had to be at the top of the list. When Jacob was with his uncle Laban, he amassed large flocks of sheep and goats. He had many cows and camels, unspecified goods of unstated value. But when he was returning to the land of Canaan, where he would meet his brother Esau, after a period of many years, we find that he considered reconciliation with his brother to be of greater worth, of higher value than all that he owned. And it was after he sent his servants on ahead with great gifts for his brother that he stayed behind and spent the night alone. And there will be times for us when we have to separate ourselves from the things around us, sometimes even from our families, sometimes from our friends, sometimes from everything, in order to be alone with God. It may be for a few minutes, maybe for a few hours, maybe for a few days and nights, and yes, it may be even for years. I remember the story of a missionary, and I'm sorry, but I can't remember the particular missionary's name, who was separated from his wife for 12 years. God had called him to the mission field, and it needed him to be separated from his wife for 12 years. When after that 12 years ended, he came back to her, he founded a missionary society. And again, I haven't had time this couple of days to look up the missionary society that he founded as a result of his work. That missionary society, I believe, is still going on. Priority. A high priority. Right at the top of the list. And there's a third lesson for us to learn. And it is this: prayer is a personal encounter with God. It was during this night of prayer that Jacob had the experience of wrestling with God. And one thing I notice is that it was God who took the initiative for this wrestling bout. It wasn't Jacob who did so. And I'm not surprised at that. Would you choose to wrestle with God? I wouldn't. I know he'd win all the time, every time. And God, but God chose to wrestle with God, and he wants to wrestle with us. He wanted to wrestle with Jacob. He wanted to wrestle with him so much that he went to him and wrestled with him. Why would he want to wrestle with Jacob? Why would he want to wrestle with us? I believe it is because he wants to draw us deeper into his fold, into his love, and into his full salvation. But let us take a ringside seat for a moment and look at this wrestling match between God and Jacob, and what about it turned out to be. We read that his opponents realized that he couldn't overpower Jacob. He wasn't going to win. Jacob wasn't going to give in. So he dislocated his hip. If that happened in the ring at the moment today, they'd probably be disqualified as being an unfit, doing something that was illegal, wasn't allowed. But that was painful, to have his hip dislocated. But even then, Jacob refused to submit, pleading instead for a blessing from his opponent. And I believe that God wants to do something with each one of us. individually, but with us corporately as a local family of his people. But he can only do it and bring us into the fullness of his blessing through brokenness and repentance. That is the place to which God had brought Jacob. He was a broken man, physically. He might not break us physically, but he will break us in one way or another as he wrestles with us. Although Jacob was broken, he still sought and craved for God's blessing. Jacob was in the place where God needed him to be in order that he could do with him what he wanted to do. Think back to Moses. It was the same with Moses. In spite of being brought up as a prince in the royal palace of Egypt, Moses had a heart for his own people, the Hebrew people, who were in slavery while he was there in the palace. Moses thought he could sort out things in his way. Oh, what a terrible song that is. I did things my way. Instead of the way that God wanted them done, God's ways are always better. As a result of Moses wanting to do them his way, he had to spend 40 years looking after sheep until he became the broken man that God wanted him to be and needed him to be in order that he could be God's instrument for the deliverance of the Hebrew people from that bondage in Egypt. Or we might think of Paul, a man who was so zealous for God and jealous too. But he was doing things in the ways of men until God intervened and struck him with blindness on the Damascus Road. And he became the broken man that God could use mightily in establishing churches throughout Asia Minor and through his writings, which God has preserved down through the centuries to help us in this day and generation understand something of God's purposes for us. But back to Jacob. When the wrestling match was over, we read that Jacob limped. I'm not surprised. His hip was fractured, or rather it was dislocated. I believe that when we have a habit of prayer and give it the priority in our lives that I've said it must have, we're likely to have real encounters with God and find that as a result, we won't walk in the same way again. We will be like Jacob, in whose walk there was very real and very obvious evidence of his encounter with God that night. No wonder whether you realise the implication of what happened after God had dislocated Jacob's hip. I mentioned that after God had dislocated his hip, Jacob wouldn't let go of him until he had received his blessing. And when God brings us to the place of brokenness and repentance, what follows is that we find ourselves clinging to God. There is something preventing us from letting go. So we hold on until we receive his blessing. And there is a persistence about it. And this is prayer indeed. This clinging to God personally, face to face, until we receive and experience the blessing of his answers. I love to see Jethro going up to Caleb, or going to Reuben, or going to Lydia, or Leah, or to one of them, and throwing his arms around one of their legs. He can't reach any higher. He throws his arms around their leg and clings on, looking up. Yeah. Looking up for them to pick him up and give him a love. Are we like that with God? Because that's part of prayer. That going to him and clinging on until he picks us up and holds us in his loving arms. But there's a danger. In the epistles, we're warned many, many times to beware of those false teachers, false leaders. And I remember one lovely sunny summer morning after our morning service down at Dunstable. And we were outside talking together, and there was one little lad like Jethro, went up to one of the men, threw his arms around him. It was the wrong man, it wasn't his daddy. And we have to be careful. We have to make sure it's our daddy, our father, not anyone else. There are two more lessons that I want us to, I believe that we should learn about prayer from this event in Jacob's life. The first is this. Prayer is the means by which God works miracles. In Genesis 32, verse 27, we find God asking Jacob what his name is. That was a strange request for God to make of Jacob, because he knew Jacob's name. He knew what his name was. But why did he ask him what it was? He wanted Jacob to speak it out for himself. Do you remember what his name means, the name Jacob? It means he grasps the heel. I'm sure you remember that Jacob was the younger of twin brothers. And at birth, he grasped the heel of his brother Esau. Figuratively, his name means he supplants. And this is exactly what Jacob had done right through his life. He had bought Esau's birthright, later taken his father's blessing. Now, by speaking out his name to God, he was confessing everything he had done, all his sin, all his guilt. And in so doing, in a sense, he releases God to do his work, which he now does. Jacob asked for a blessing. But before that blessing could be given or received, there needed to be this confession. And what a blessing he received. It couldn't have been the blessing that he had asked for or expected. For in blessing him, God changed his name. Changed it from Jacob to Israel. His name was changed from supplanter to one who strove with God and prevailed. What a change. What a difference. I think God at our conversion changes our name. I back in November 2022, I preached a sermon here on the name of that God gave Solomon at his birth. It's only in one verse of the Bible where God, through Nathan the prophet, gave Solomon the name of Jedidiah, which means God loves. Or loved by God. And I believe in the sense that every one of us at our conversion receives that name. That we are loved by God in a very, very special way. That we all become, in a sense, a Jedidiah. And God had done more than change his name, though. He had also changed the man's nature. From being crooked, he'd been changed into a man whose walk was straight. And that miracle had been wrought by God because Jacob was a man of prayer. And so we come to the last lesson I believe we can learn from Jacob, and it is this. Prayer is the means by which we get to know God in a more intimate way. I feel sure that Jacob got to know God a little better each time he had a prayer encounter with him. I don't think there are many more intimate ways of getting to know God, though, than wrestling with him. Many years ago, Yvonne and I used to watch wrestling on TV on a Saturday afternoon. Once while we were on holiday in Herne Bay, we even went to see a live wrestling bout. Let me add that I don't like the American style of wrestling that is shown on TV these days, and I never watch it. But in those days, it was entertaining, it was good fun, and we enjoyed it. But as you watch a wrestling match, you see two men, or two ladies even these days, bodies locked together in such ways that at times it's necessary for the referee or the umpire to come to their aid to unlock them limb from limb. They can't unlock them themselves. Those men know far more about each other after wrestling together than they could ever learn by simply watching them at work. And so it is with us and God. We will not get to know God, and I mean really to get to know him, unless and until we spend time and wrestle with him in prayer, as Jacob did that night. Oh yes, we begin to get to know him at our conversion. But those of us who have been born again believers for a number of years can all say we know him better now than we did when we first met him. And we long to know him in greater measure, and we need to know him in greater measure. And we need those times of wrestling with God in order to get to know him better. I began by reminding you that we're embarking on a mission to the young people of Willenhall. It's a mission in which, as we were told by Ryan the other day, we are all to be involved, every one of us. Involved in one way or another, but one way in which every one of us can be involved is in prayer. And every one of us should be involved in it, in prayer. A short while ago, I was cooking some peas, and I noticed that as the water came to the boil, every pea, every single pea in the pot, in the saucepan, bounced up and down in the water. Not one of them remained still. They were all active. And we need to be like those peas in the boiling water. As far as prayer is concerned, we need to be active. That will be doing what God wants us to do as part of this mission. And we as a fellowship, as the fellowship reaches out into this neighbourhood to the young people, as we pray for them, they will find that it is God reaching out through them to those, and drawing those young people that they speak to and engage with, drawing them into God's fold, right in to his fold. My plea with you is this, that you will make prayer a priority in your lives, especially as we embark on this mission, that it will be a priority in your daily personal lives, but also that you will endeavour to join together at our prayer meetings. Come here to join with us in our prayer meetings, that together we can pray for that mission work, that God will be at work here in Willenhall. Do you remember what Ryan said to us 2 or 3 weeks ago? That 95% of people in this country do not know anything about Jesus Christ. It needs prayer. Your prayer, my prayer, needs every one of our prayers. But it needs more than that. It needs a sustaining prayer. I haven't mentioned that. We need to go on and on praying. And Reuben reminded me at the beginning of the service that a little while ago I spoke about the need to pray through to completion. That's, in some ways, the mission to the young people who will and all should never come to a completion. That means you've got a job for as long as you're here to pray for the mission work in Willenhall, the young people, and of course that through them their families will come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Saviour. They may join us, they may not. They may join another fellowship. The important thing is it's kingdom work. It's not Willenhall Free Church work, it is kingdom work, God's kingdom. Will you engage in it? That's my plea to you. Please engage in it. Amen.
Amen. Amen.